Be in a seat under the seat in front of you. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Merry Christmas, everyone.
Well, join me as we pray again. Father, we again look to you and we thank you for this time that we can spend in your word. And Lord, whether we've come prepared to or not, I pray that you would mold our hearts, that you would transform the way we think, and that you would draw us to Christ and our need to not only know him, but to worship him with our lives. And so we just pray that this passage would use by your Spirit, and that you would be glorified, Lord, in our response to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this was the message you were supposed to hear last week, but it got a little delayed with some complications, so I'm very grateful for Brian pinch-hitting as quickly as, with not much warning. But anyways, we're grateful for many things, and Kathy's feeling better. She's here. All of you can ask her how she's doing after the service. She's doing better, but there's more to come. So anyways, we'll keep you posted on that. Well, we're in Matthew chapter 2. Keep your Bibles open if you will, but I've reminded you maybe a couple weeks ago that Matthew, who is a Jew, is writing with a Jewish audience in mind. And spends really a majority of these first two chapters building a case for Jesus being the Messiah and fulfilling what the Old Testament prophesied about him. Matthew begins with, of course, the lineage of the Messiah, where we see Jesus' earthly origin. The Old Testament says that the Messiah would come from Abraham's seed and through David's lineage, and Matthew shows that's exactly what happened. Two weeks ago, we were, of course, in the Christmas story that week as well, where Matthew points out Jesus' divine origin. In other words, that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, to save his people from their sins, as Isaiah chapter 7 says. Now, our passage today in chapter 2 continues with this Christmas narrative, where Matthew puts really more pieces together with more prophecies fulfilled about Jesus and the circumstances that are surrounding his birth and the days after. This is the historical account of some men that we really know very little about, and yet have divinely been included in this portion of the canon of Scripture here in Matthew chapter 2. These men are referred to as the wise men. Some translations that maybe we grew up reading say magi. Though we are not given a whole lot of information about these wise men, historical sources and some Old Testament references certainly do give us some insights. So, for example, we know that these wise men were known to be skilled astrologers, men who study the stars. They were highly educated men. They were high-ranking officials. Sometimes they were associated with magic, as the word magic actually comes from the word magi. But for the most part, they were respected as wise scholars in their day. Pharaoh had wise men that he demanded to interpret his dreams in Genesis chapter 41. A different Pharaoh summoned his wise men in Exodus chapter 7 to do magic before Moses. Wise men are mentioned and referred to in Esther, in Jeremiah, and of course Daniel, where they served Nebuchadnezzar as advisors and where Nebuchadnezzar also wanted them to interpret his dreams. Now, one of the problems that we face when there's really when there's little information about something in the Bible is that conclusions are made and traditions are created, and it almost like it develops into this must be what the Bible really says. And I think that's something important to be aware of as we study our Bibles, because sometimes we can go places that we're really not meant to go. So, for example, have you noticed that in most nativity scenes or on Christmas cards, the wise men are always by the manger with the shepherds. But according to this passage, they saw Jesus after his birth because it tells us in verse 11 that they went into a house, not a stable. There's an assumption that there are three wise men. We three kings of Orient are, right? Probably because there were three gifts that were given. I get that. But scholars suggest that these wise men usually traveled in caravans. The point is, the Bible doesn't tell us how many there exactly were. And so what do we do with those things? I would say, well, really not very much at all. But here's the thing. I find that some people, at least that I notice, want to spend a lot of time on what the Bible doesn't say versus time on what the Bible actually does say. And I think we need to be careful with that. I think you and I have to take the Bible at face value for what it actually says, realizing that God certainly could have given us more information about a lot of different things. But he didn't, which then tells us that I don't need to know the things that aren't there. I need to know the things that are there. The things that are there are most important. The things that aren't there aren't most important. Now, with all of that said, I'm not suggesting you go home and throw away your nativity scenes, okay? Or that you get rid of all your Christmas cards that have the wise men on there. No, that's not really the point. But I think as a general rule, be careful not to say what the Scriptures do not say. Now, with that said, Matthew chapter 2 tells us some important things that point us to Christ, which should lead us to the worship of Christ as our king, just as the wise men did. And so I've given you three main points here this morning to guide us through these 12 verses. The first point is the request. The request that came from these wise men. Beginning in verse 1, it says, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Okay, so this first part of verse 1 really sets us up for the context of the rest of the passage. Okay, this takes place, obviously, after Jesus was born. Okay, we're also told where Jesus was born, and then we're also told the historical time frame in which Jesus was born, which was during the time of King Herod. Now, we'll come back to some of that a little later. Verse 1 continues as it says, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Some translations refer to the star in the east, but it simply means that the wise men were in the east when they saw the star, okay? And again, their exact location is not known for sure, okay? So we have to be careful with this. But many suggest, scholars suggest, that wise men came from the Babylonian Empire, which today would be modern-day Iraq, which is where the story of Daniel took place under King Nebuchadnezzar. Others suggest perhaps Persia, which would be modern-day Iran, because of the origin of the word magi finding its roots in Persia. But in any case, it says they were from the east. Both of those places are obviously in the east, and they came to Jerusalem saying, the verse says, "Where is he who has been born?" Okay, and that's past tense. "He who has been born King of the Jews, for we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, my question here is, how in the world did these guys know about the Messiah who was born and that he was going to be King of the Jews? I mean, it's another one of those questions that's really hard to answer. Now, obviously, these wise men would not have made such a significant, perhaps in the ballpark of, if they were from Persia or the Babylonian area, could have been in the ballpark of 800 to 1,000 mile trip. And I don't think they would have done that without a good reason to do so. I don't think this was a random, hey guys, let's go check out Jerusalem and the restaurants this weekend. And we have to remember, no planes, no cars, no trains, probably camels. And that is a significant, lengthy endeavor, no doubt. So, there was obviously some kind of knowledge that these men gathered. There was something that God had made known to them through the appearance of a star, referring to his star, actually, that directed them. And perhaps they identified the star with a prior knowledge of something that was associated with that star. Maybe they were influenced by Jewish education. And you say, well, how would that have happened? Well, remember, Babylonia was the place where the Jews were taken into captivity, including Daniel, remember? And then his buddies, what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And all of those guys became prominent, influential leaders in Babylonia. And these were all guys who knew and were committed to the Old Testament scriptures. And so these wise men, being students of literature, may have been influenced by the Old Testament writings that were perhaps passed down over generations, and perhaps even some of Daniel's prophetic writings were passed down as well. Again, we don't know that for sure. We can kind of guess based on some of the other circumstances surrounding this narrative. Now, as you go to the Old Testament, however, you will find over and over and over again the theme of the coming Messiah. And we don't have the time to go through all of those this morning, but there is one particular verse that may have caught their attention. If they had access to the Old Testament, which it would seem somewhat likely. But Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, which is a prophecy of Balaam, it says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel." And of course, that star was referring to the Messiah. But whatever they read, or whomever they learned these truths from, or however God made these truths known to them, they obviously thought that what they had learned or read or heard was important enough and authoritative enough for them to pay close attention to and to actually do something about it. Some great lessons for us to learn here. Because today, God has clearly revealed himself and his will and his redemptive plan in the person of Jesus Christ and through the Word of God, which is the Bible. I guess the question is, are you paying attention to the authority of God's Word? Are you letting it guide you and convict you and to fill you with the knowledge of his truth? And are you walking in obedience to it? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5 says, let the wise hear. Let the wise hear. These wise men heard and then acted upon that which they had heard. And as I take a step back from this, I really have to admire the fact that these guys they didn't just sit around and have these endless philosophical conversations about all of these things that they had learned and seen and how exciting they were. No, they actually went off and they followed the star to find this king who had been born. See, a lot of people agree with what the Bible says, and a lot of people believe in who God is, and a lot of people affirm that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, but that is the end of the road for them, which is ultimately a road that leads to nowhere. And maybe you find yourself in that position this morning because maybe you've attended church for years and maybe you've heard the Word of God preached and you've heard the gospel explained and you've got all this stuff in your head about all of what the Bible says about all kinds of things. But it's never actually made its way to your heart. You've never really applied the truth of the gospel to your own heart. And you see, until you humble yourself before God with the realization that I am doomed in my sin and I can do nothing to remedy my sin, and therefore I must go to Jesus by faith who died for my sin, you will remain stuck in your sin and nothing in your life will actually change. You have to act on the truth. These wise men acted and humbly pursued what they knew to be true. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And that is exactly what these wise men were doing when they said, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We've come to worship him. The question is, have you pursued him? Have you given your life to him? Are you worshiping him by following him and depending on him and obeying him? Now, what do we know about the star? Okay, well, here we go again. Not much. All we know is what it says. There was a star. And I'll tell you what, there's pages of ideas of what that was. If you read all kinds of commentaries, you'll come up with all kinds of ideas. I would just, in a general category, say this was something obviously supernatural that God put in place to reveal the coming of the Son of God. His Son coming in the flesh. And perhaps it was even the very glory of God shining like a star. I don't know. Now, the star had not always been seen. Verse 2 says, we saw the star, which is actually past tense. Verse 7, you'll notice Herod called the wise men together to question them as to when they saw the star, which means that the star was obviously not visible at that particular time. And then in verse 9, the star reappears to them and leads them to the house where Jesus was. And that's all we know about the star. Now, after the wise men came to Jerusalem with a request, we see, secondly, the reaction. It says, when Herod the king heard this, verse 3, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. So before the wise men find their way to Bethlehem, they make a pit stop in Jerusalem and they start inquiring, where is this king of the Jews? Well, and in doing so, did they ever cause a ruckus? Because Herod was really troubled by this. And you say, well, why would Herod be really troubled by this? Well, there's a lot to say about this guy Herod, and I'll talk about more of Herod next time. But Herod we have to realize Herod considered himself to be the only king of the Jews, when he himself actually wasn't even a Jew. He was troubled because he feared and was completely paranoid that his throne was threatened. That's what happens when you reject Christ as king. You feel like God is a threat to your life. That's exactly how Herod was. His response was actually the opposite of the prominent wise men who came into the town to exalt this king. Herod wanted to eliminate this king. It also says that Jerusalem was troubled. Why would Jerusalem be troubled? Well, as they begin hearing the rumblings of someone else being born king of the Jews, and knowing that Herod thought he was the only king of the Jews, and really did a lot of horrible things to people that threatened him, or at least he felt like they threatened him, I think they came to the conclusion that this is going to turn into some kind of conflict that's going to affect us, the general population of Jerusalem. And I think Jerusalem was troubled, fearing for its own safety, knowing King Herod was and what kind of man he was. Now, what's interesting here is that no one seemed to know about this birth of a king, which I think had to be a bit of a surprise for these wise men. Shouldn't everybody know about something so prominent? And so verse 4 says that Herod then pulled together the chief priests, which were the religious leaders of the day, and the scribes, which were the authorities on Jewish law. And they said, or Herod said to them, what's going on, guys? Where is this Christ to be born? Verse 5, they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. Verse 6, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This was the prophecy given in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that was specific as to where Jesus would be born. Now, I think there's a few interesting things to note about Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the city of David, right? Jesus was also called the son of David. Bethlehem was certainly known for its shepherding. And in verse 6, it says, the Messiah would shepherd the people of Israel. The Hebrew meaning of Bethlehem is actually the house of bread. You find that Jesus declared himself in John chapter 6 as the bread of life, and that whoever comes to him shall not hunger. Again, just another proof that Jesus was God, another proof that this prophecy was fulfilled. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior to come. Now, jumping into verse 7 and 8, it says, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Yeah, right. You see, Herod was trying to use these wise men as pawns to expose this new king so that he could destroy the new king. And, of course, we see that in the next passage. Well, that leads us to the third point, and that is the rejoicing. Beginning in verse 9, it says, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Their rejoicing in this entire situation was a direct result of meeting with and worshiping Jesus. And I want you to note three things as it relates to worship here. First of all, worship is the anticipation of being with God. They were certainly excited that they had arrived, that the star had led them to their destination, but their rejoicing is really the anticipation of meeting the Messiah, of meeting the Savior, and now that has become a reality for them. As you think back on your own Christian experience, do you remember rejoicing when you became a believer? When you came to Christ? When he became your Savior? Do you still anticipate meeting with your Savior each day through the Word and through prayer? Did you anticipate coming here together this morning to worship with other believers? You know, I wonder sometimes how many people walked past the house where Jesus was. Busy, perhaps preoccupied with their lives, so much so that they fail to recognize that God in the flesh was actually among them. I think of how many times God convicts people of their own need for him. Maybe like the star that led these wise men to the home of Jesus, but they refuse to respond. They refuse to listen. They perhaps conclude, well, you know what, I'll get to the spiritual stuff later in my life. I'll deal with eternity later. But sometimes eternity comes before later. See, it wasn't enough for these wise men to go to the house, get a selfie in the front yard, you know, send it out on social media and go home. No, these guys came from a pagan land and found themselves face to face with the Savior. They met Jesus. And so the joy is not in knowing about Jesus. The joy is not in knowing the facts about Jesus. It's about who he is. It's about knowing and experiencing the actual presence of the Savior. It's acting upon and accepting his free gift of forgiveness and grace in our lives. That is to be a personal thing. When it becomes a personal thing, it becomes a joyful thing. And so worship is the anticipation of being with God. Next, worship is also the presentation of our gifts for God. Verse 11 says, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." And so as they come into this house, the response of encountering the King of Kings and Lord of Lords led them to worship him. And notice that it doesn't say that they worshiped them. They didn't worship Joseph. They didn't worship even Mary. But they solely worshiped Jesus. This was an act of recognizing and accepting the authority of a king. And they didn't stand or kneel. It literally says here, they humbly fell down before him. It's symbolizing an intense adoration for the king. And so they express that adoration not only in bowing down before him, but also in presenting gifts to him. There's three gifts that are recorded here. And again, that's kind of why we often think of three individuals. But the gifts were gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which I think prophetically symbolize some important things about Christ. Now, whether they knew that or not, we don't really know. But nonetheless, these were the gifts that were given. First one was gold, which is really a symbol of royalty, as Jesus was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then they gave frankincense, which was an expensive fragrance used in the Old Testament worship, where the high priest would sprinkle it on different offerings, really symbolic of Christ being our high priest, who would be the perfect representative before God. And then the gift of myrrh. And myrrh was the substance used to embalm the dead. This was the gift symbolizing the perfect sacrifice the Son of God would make to pay for the sin of mankind and to satisfy the wrath of God. As believers, giving to God is an act of worship. You say, well, what am I supposed to give to God? I mean, often people will think of, well, money. Money is the main thing that we give to God. No, I think it's a lot more than that. And I think the answer we find to that question is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We are to give ourselves to God. We are to give ourselves to Christ. And you say, oh, how do we do that? Well, it begins by surrendering your sinful heart to Him for salvation. But then it is also submitting your life to His will for ongoing transformation. It is sacrificing your life for His cause and for His ways. It's serving Him with your life for His glory. And those kinds of gifts God is pleased with because they are an act of worship before Him. And then the last thing I want you to note here is that worship is the alteration of our lives in response to God. Verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And so after these wise men had been with Jesus, it brought about a significant geographical change in their route home. Okay, and this is not just a, you know, I was trying to think of an example for us. This isn't like us taking old 31 home versus taking the freeway 31 home. Okay, this was a completely radical change for them. Because Bethlehem was located to the south of Jerusalem, and so the only way home was really through Jerusalem. And if you look at a map, you'll kind of understand why that is. And so because God instructed them not to return to Herod, there was no way they could go anywhere near Jerusalem. And I would think that Herod probably would have had his soldiers on high alert to watch for these wise men when they would have neared Jerusalem. And so from what I understand, there's probably only a couple ways out of town. I think probably what they had to do was to go further south from Bethlehem, is because the Dead Sea was off to the east, and they would have had to go south in order to get around the Dead Sea, and then head back north and head east again. The only other way out was to head back to Jerusalem and then to head east that way, and probably the way in which they came. But nonetheless, it was a decision made in response to God as they saw the Son of God and as they were warned by God. Coming face to face with Christ changed these men. You see, the Messiah, the Son of God, did not just come to be adored from a distance. He came to change the lives of people forever. And when we repent of our sin and when we give our lives to Jesus and fully submit to His authority, it brings about a radical change in our lives. That's just what happens. It puts us on a new path. It breaks us free from the bondage of sin. It heals our past wounds. It brings reconciliation to relationships. It gives eternal purpose to living and to dying. And it gives us a power to be godly and to actually do the will of God. That's what God does when we encounter Him, when we receive Him, when Christ comes in to change us. There's change. We don't become perfect, but we certainly do continue to become transformed into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. Have you allowed Christ to change you in that way? Because many people admire Jesus without accepting Jesus. But Jesus is much more than a nice baby. He is the needed Savior for all of mankind. Who were the wise men in the long ago? Not Herod, fearful lest he lose his throne. Not Pharisees, too proud to claim their own. Not priests and scribes, whose province was to know. Not money changers running to and fro. But wise men who traveled weary and alone with dauntless faith, because before them shone the star that led them to a manger low. Who are the wise men now when all is told? Not men of science, not the great and strong, not those who wear a kingly diadem, not those whose eager hands pile high the gold, but those amid the tumult and the throng who follow still the star of Bethlehem, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we pause in this moment and we thank you for your redemptive plan that you put in place even before the foundation of the world. A redemptive plan that would send your Son to become a man for the purpose of dying for mankind. And Lord, as these wise men pursued this Christ child, the Messiah, and came into a face-to-face encounter with him, and were changed as a result of meeting with him, I pray that our lives would be changed by him as well. Lord, I pray that you'd help anyone here this morning to recognize that maybe they've got it all in their heads and find themselves frustrated because there doesn't seem to be any change. I pray that you would convict them of their need for you to repent and allow you to change their hearts. And Lord, for the rest of us, that we would walk in submission to you, that we would follow you, that we would not just be convicted of things and know this and know that, but that we would act in obedience to your word as your Spirit leads and as your word makes things clear. Lord, help us to be committed followers of Jesus Christ. Continue to change us, continue to mold us, make us look more like you, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness, and thank you for the hope that we have in Christ, whom one day we will see and be with forever. We pray these things in his name. Amen.
Please stand and let's together respond.